come before the word of the Lord, let's ask for his help. Lord, we ask that your spirit would come and open our eyes to behold the wonders, the glories, the wisdom of your word. Lord, help me to not be a distraction, but to herald these great truths. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the title of my message is Holy War. When we hear the words holy war, I think most of us will think of Islamic extremists. We think of bloodshed for the sake of Allah. We know that Christianity does not spread by the sword. Thankfully, it spreads by the message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet the scriptures do speak of a fight of faith. The scriptures speak of the wrestle against evil, of the spiritual battle. In a sense, Christians are militant. We are at war. But our war is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against others. Rather, our battle is against our own sinful desires. We must put our sin to death. So yes, Christians are in a holy war, a war for holiness. We fight this war by abstaining from the passions of the flesh and by keeping our conduct honorable. We abstain from what is evil and we pursue what is good. We avoid sin and we seek after holiness. This war is one that we cannot avoid. We'd like to, but the truth is we're constantly under attack. As Christians, we live in a war zone. The battle is taking place within each one of us. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it. Look at 1 Peter 2 verses 11 and 12. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is the word of the Lord. These few words are a clear summons to the battle. It's a call to arms. Our orders are twofold. We are to fight by abstaining from the passions of the flesh and by keeping our conduct honorable. But first, we should notice how Peter addresses his audience. He refers to us as beloved, those who are loved, loved by God. This has really been the theme of the letter up to this point. Last week, we saw the incredible privilege of being God's chosen people, of being the recipients of his mercy, of being those who proclaim his gospel. We proclaim the greatness of the God who brought us from darkness into the light. Peter has been celebrating the living hope that we've been given in Jesus. You see, the basic reality of the world is that we have sinned against God, a God who is our maker, the one to whom we are accountable, and we deserve to be punished. But in God's incredible mercy, he sent Jesus, God the Son, to live the perfect life, the life we should have lived, a life of obedience, a life of holiness, a life of self-control. But then Jesus chose to lay his life down in the place of sinners. He died upon the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. He satisfied the very wrath of God against our sin, and he proved it by rising from the dead. Jesus did all of this so that anyone who turns away from their sin and puts their trust, their confidence in Christ could be forgiven. This is the gospel that we celebrate. And if we were to try to condense that all the way down into one word, I don't think we could do better than what Peter has said here. We are beloved, loved by God. Let me go back to verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you. You see what he's doing here? In light of the gospel, because God has so dearly loved us, we ought to want to walk in holiness. We want to be holy like our God who is holy. That's the logic of this passage. But secondly, we need to know that there's another way he refers to us, not just as beloved, but he refers to us as sojourners and exiles. This is language that we've seen earlier in the book. Peter is describing this life here on earth as our traveling, our pilgrimage, our path to our heavenly home. In a real sense, we're just passing through. Our home is in heaven with God. And so we are to live in this world as those who are not of this world. Our passage tells us what we are not to do, what we are to do, and why. We'll consider it under these three headings. Paul tells us to turn away from evil, to do good for our own sake and for the sake of others. First, we fight for holiness by avoiding sin. In this holy war, in our fight for holiness, we fight by avoiding sin. We see this in verse 11. Again, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." We are to say no to our own passions because they're fighting against us. They're waging war. There's this military campaign that's prolonged, fighting against our own soul. How is it that our own passions wage war against our souls? Well, primarily, our sinful desires lie to us. They try to distract us. They say, these other things other than God, they will truly satisfy. This is what you need. This is what will make you happy. They deceive us. They turn us away from the one true living God, the only one who is most excellent, the only one who is really satisfying. The desires of the flesh are deceptive traps intended to harm us. We should see them as such. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, we're told to exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. It lies to you. And your desires to do what is sinful, those temptations, they're all lies. You might not even think you're under attack, but if you really are a Christian, you are. You're at war against the world, the devil, and our flesh. This morning we're going to focus on our own flesh. Our fleshly, sinful desires are always dressed in camouflage. Sin is always about to pounce. You see, every one of these sinful desires, they're like an ambush waiting to conquer your soul. Every lust of your heart is an attack against your soul. We need to recognize these traps for what they really are and avoid them. And the chief way we do so is by recognizing that our sinful desires are always lying to us. So what's the best way to fight against them? It's by knowing the truth. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The psalmist wrote this. This is Psalm 119, verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, the logic is if I just know God's word, it will help me fight the fight against sin. Your sinful flesh is lying to you again and again, but God's word helps you to see those deceptions for what they really are. Every temptation, every sinful desire is just bait on a hook. It looks pleasant, but it's deadly. The fleeting pleasures of sin are just hiding a snare. They're disguising a hook. No fisherman just throws a line with a hook naked into the water. No, there's always bait. There's something to attract the fish. Well, our flesh works the same way. It knows that if we are going to fall into sin, it must offer us something that seems pleasing, pleasant, pleasurable. But we must be careful. For these passions are like poison in our favorite food. Remember, it's a battle within our own souls. It's our flesh. Oh, we must be careful. Christians cannot be ruled by our desires, our passions, our appetites, our cravings. Just because you have a desire for something, just because you want something, doesn't mean it's good for you. No, we need God's word to tell us what is really good for us. So often young children, they think it's as simple as this, but I want it. But we need to teach them. It's not enough to merely want something. You need to know that it's good for you. So instead of simply asking, do I want it? Okay, and then I guess I'll take it. We need to be asking the far more important question, does God want it for me? Does the Bible teach that this is good for me? We need to trust his word and then live within his boundaries. It's a confidence that God's way is best that helps us fight against the passions of the flesh. What you need is self-control. What you need is self-discipline. You need self-denial. Remember, Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Christianity does not exist independent of self-denial. So I just want to ask the painful question. Assess yourself this morning. How good are you at saying no to your own desires, to the passions of your flesh? The desires of your flesh, they wage war against your soul. And recognize it's guerrilla warfare. It's sneaky. You see, the evil desires, they come right beside legitimate desires. So we must be discerning. We must be careful. We must be vigilant. We must be alert before we just give in to a desire we have. So a desire for food can be appropriate, but we must be careful to not let it turn into gluttony. We shouldn't only eat the sweets. We need to eat the nutritious food as well. A desire for sex can be appropriate, but we must keep it within the bonds of marriage. A desire for success can be appropriate, but we can't cut corners. We can want to win, but we can't cheat. We have to play according to the rules of the game. A desire for a house or a spouse or various other things can all be appropriate desires, but we must not covet. We must not steal. We need to be able to think carefully when it comes to our desires. Let me summarize this point right here. So if you haven't been listening, listen to this part. Are you ready? I got some smiles there. Like, okay, yes, I can pay attention now. We need to learn to filter our every desire through the word of God. I want something and I have to check. Does God say that that's a good want? We need to filter our every desire through the word of God. Is this what God wants for me? We need to know God's word and then live according to it. If we're going to do this well, it means we need to be people of the book. We need to know God's word. We can't just simply be tossed to and fro by our own desires. Thankfully, we have God's word. And thankfully, we're not alone in this battle. It's not just that I have my Bible and me and Jesus are trying to live rightly. No, he's graciously given us the church. We have fellow soldiers in the fight of faith to encourage one another, to correct one another, to hold one another accountable. Here's one such text. Here's Ephesians 5, verse 3. Paul writes, "But sexual immorality and all impurity and or covetousness," I messed it up, "but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints." So the "you" there is plural. The church together is being told, None of these things are okay. You must avoid these passions of the flesh, these sinful desires. We need to help one another in the fight. And there's even more good news. We also have the Spirit of God living in us. In fact, the Spirit of God is working in us. A profitable thing to do this afternoon would to take some time and read through and meditate on Romans chapter 8. It's about life in the Spirit. It's about what it looks like for God's Spirit to be helping us fight against our own sinful flesh. I'll give you just one verse. Here's verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we are called to put our sin to death, but we're not doing it by ourselves. We're doing it by means of the Spirit. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us to help us fight against sin. Brothers, sisters, you can overcome temptations. Trust the Lord. His way is best. John Owen summarized the verse I just read with these words. He said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." This battle, it's life and death. It's kill or be killed. We either put our sin to death, or it comes for us. We must be diligently fighting in the battle. We fight for holiness by forsaking what is unholy. We battle for honorable conduct by abstaining from what is dishonorable. We wage war by rejecting sinful passions. And then we replace them with passions for what is good and right. We've seen that we fight for holiness by avoiding sin. But secondly now, we fight for holiness by doing good. This is the other side of the coin. He's making one argument, and he presents it both negatively and positively. We see the positive side in verse 12. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You see, Christianity is more than a list of things we abstain from. We're not just the people who don't do that or that or that or that. We're people who give ourselves to doing what is good. The word translated here as honorable refers to what is lovely, beautiful, winsome, noble, what is truly good. We are to keep our conduct, our action, our way of living honorable, beautiful. The word here, Gentiles, refers to the nations. It's a way of describing the unsaved world around us. He's saying, live before the world in such a way that they know you're doing what is good. Now, we could go astray here. We could get all arrogant and prideful. That's not the point. It's not as if we're supposed to do good so that people think we're so great. It's not, see, look how good I am. But it is an aspect of Christianity. Christians are to be known as those who do what is good and don't do what is wrong. We see this again and again in Scripture. Jesus, the night before he died, this is what he told his disciples. John 13, verse 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." People can see that we're followers of Jesus because of our loving actions, because we're doing good. We're supposed to be known for doing what is good and right. As people marked by the gospel, we need to be those who turn away from evil and do good. We must refrain from evil and at the same time pursue what is good. Again, this idea is taught again and again in Scripture. Here's a familiar place, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. I bet you could quote these with me. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's think about that. We're told that we are saved not by our good works, not by what we do. But listen to what he says in verse 10. "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So we're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace as a gift. But those who are saved do good works. We do that which has been ordained for us. We're saved unto good works. This is what Christians do. Or in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read this. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we turn away from evil and we do good. In fact, doing good works is a major theme there in Titus. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Again in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, may those who have believed in God be careful to devote themselves to good works. Is that a description of your life? As a follower of Jesus, are you someone who has devoted your life to good works? It's a repeated theme in 1 Peter as well. Back in chapter 1, verse 14, we read these words. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let's think through what he's describing here. He's talking about how the gospel transforms us. Now, in Christ, we are God's holy people, and so we should live holy lives. We are his obedient children, so we should obey. We are new in Christ, so we are to walk in newness of life. Peter tells us, turn away from evil and do good, but not just for our own sake. You see, at the end of verse 12, Peter gives us yet another reason for holy living. It's for the sake of others. So thirdly, we fight for holiness as a display of the gospel. We fight for holiness as a display of the gospel. Now, think with me here. The holy war, this fight against sin, is not merely for our own souls. It's actually for the benefit of, for the sake of, others. This holy war that's happening within each one of us is actually intended to benefit those around us. It's to have an impact, an effect on their lives. Notice verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that, okay, so here's a reason, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The early church was often spoken of evilly. People said false things. They said they were atheists because they didn't worship the emperor. Right? Well, no, we're not atheists. You know, but it was their good deeds that left the people going, well, we're trying to malign them and speak harshly against them, but their actions were compelling. You see, God uses our fight for faith to validate the message that we proclaim. We need to remember that this holy war is actually a subset of a much larger command. We have to think about the context. Think about last week. We were commanded to be those who proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So verses 9 and 10 are about proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, but verses 11 and 12 are about living honorably, with a particular goal in mind. And the goal is for both of those commands. The goal is that our good deeds, our holy conduct, and our proclamation would lead others to glorify God. Look again at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think the day of visitation there is referring to when Jesus comes yet again, his second coming. And the goal is that people will have come to a place where they're glorifying God before that day comes. What Peter is saying here is very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're supposed to live in such a way that people see our good work. Now wait just a minute. Hold on, Jesus. Hold on, Peter. What is Christianity really supposed to be about? Are we supposed to be those who are proclaiming the gospel, or are we supposed to be those who are busy doing good works? Well, of course, the answer is both. And yet this is a place where it seems as if Christians get confused. We seem to lean to one side or the other. There are whole churches that seem to be all about proclaiming the gospel. Evangelism is what matters. Then there's others. They seem to think that all that matters is feeding the poor, helping those in need, doing good. Beloved, we are to be doing both of these things. These things go together. The Bible doesn't actually give us the option of doing one without the other. By all means, we should share the gospel, but we must do so while we live holy lives and are busy doing good. We are called to speak hope and live holy, to proclaim good news and to practice good works. Our mission is to both declare and display the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice again verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So tell people about it. Proclaim the gospel. But then he continues in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, these things go together. We need to be busy doing good and busy proclaiming the hope that we have in Jesus. We display in our lives what we declare with our words. As God's dearly loved chosen people, we glorify God by declaring and displaying the gospel of Christ so that others, they might one day glorify God. You see, this holy war, it's not just for our own good, although it is for our own good. It's for others, for their sake. And beyond that, it's for the glory of God. Christians fight to turn away from evil and to do good for their own sake, for the sake of others, and for the glory of God. We've seen that the Christian life is war. It's a holy war. Every day is a battle against our own sinful flesh and a fight for holiness. And as we wage war, we are doing so for the benefit of others around us. Our honorable conduct makes our message compelling. So my prayer for us is simple, that we would keep fighting the faith, that we would be busy living honorable, holy lives while we proclaim the gospel to those around us for their good and for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We are in a constant war zone. Again and again, we have desires to do what we ought not do. Oh Lord, help us. Help us by means of your Spirit to put sin to death. Help us to have new, right desires. Help us to pursue holiness. Help us to be busy doing good. And in the midst of this fight, help us to keep on proclaiming your gospel. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.